Turning your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, and we'll read a little bit here in the Word of God, and also if you want to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter number 4, that's where I'll be reading from next, after Ephesians chapter number 1. But during Bible school, we had the adult class, and I had a little book that I've had for several years now. I know since a long time ago in the 1990s, I come across this book, and I've got five of them up here left. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If you'd like to have one after church, you're more than welcome to them. We ordered 60. And so 55 of them's got gone to people in the church. I don't have this turned on. I appreciate that, Noah. And it's called Threefold Secret of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of our teachers, of course, weren't able to go in the adult class. And not everybody was able to make it every night. And if you were here in the adult class and you hear tonight, you're going to say, boy, he left a lot out. But We spent five nights downstairs going through this book, and we still didn't get it all out. But that's what I want to preach on tonight. I am going to steal his outline, but I'm not going to read a whole lot out of the book. But I highly recommend the book. And there's just some truths in it. So we're going to read here in the Word of God, and I'm going to give you the little threefold secret, the three things that he gives in the book. And you pray tonight that God would speak to our heart. I don't know if I'll be preaching, teaching, however it comes out. But we really need to learn these truths in the day and time in which we live and apply them in our hearts and in our lives, because we need the touch of God in everything that we do. But I want to start in Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 1 through 14. We've already went to the Lord in prayer. But you pray that God would speak to our hearts, that the Lord would help me. And most of all tonight, that he'd help you. You know, I've learned a long time ago, if I'll go looking for something, I'll get something. If I'll ask the Lord to speak to me while the preacher's even preaching the message, he'll give me something. But if I go and I'm not really much into it, and I'm thinking about tomorrow and next week and everything, you go away and you say, well, I didn't get much out of that. So I pray you'll ask for the Lord to give you something tonight, even if you sat in the class every night. I pray God would speak to our hearts tonight. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, there's a whole lot of doctrine. We just went through the first 14 verses there, and those of you that know me know I couldn't get through all that if I had 2 or 3 months to get through that. There's a lot of good things. There's a lot of things that are very relevant to our Christian life. There's things in there that are very deep. You have maybe noticed the word predestinated there 2 times in that chapter. You know, a lot of people hear that and they think a whole lot of different things about it. But that shouldn't bother us. That shouldn't get us off track. Predestinated just means God, before the foundation of the world, knew what He was going to give us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows everything. He knows who will be saved, who won't be saved, when they'll be saved, how they'll be saved, all of those things. You talk about predestination and election and all those things, and a lot of people get off the right track right there. But I think, like George Whitfield did, he said, "Lord, I pray You'd save all the elect and then elect some more." And I believe that's how we need to look at it. We're in this thing. Even if somebody could figure out, nobody can figure that out, because God is a sovereign God. That means that God knows what we don't know, and God can do what we can't do. And I'll tell you, it'd just be good for us just to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and leave the electing up to God. He knows everything. And that doesn't bother me tonight to say that. That's what the Word of God teaches. But anyway, there's a lot of things in Ephesians chapter number 1. And I thought that'd be a good place to start tonight. As we think about the threefold secret of the Holy Spirit, I would recommend it to anybody. It'll help you in your walk with God. It teaches us what is largely ignored today in our modern day sanitized version of Christianity. And when I say sanitized, what I mean by that, I believe we've learned and we've been accustomed to a Christianity that has the form but not the flavor. The Bible talks about in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Jesus said, "You're the salt." We're to be salt. We need some flavor. We don't just need a form and a fashion of things. We need what makes it real. And we're going to look tonight at some things that makes Christianity real. We become accustomed to the form but not the flavor. We have the fashion but not the fullness. We have the program minus the power, but we need the power of God more than we ever have before. We need the power of God in our churches. The rest of this stuff isn't getting the job done. It's not going to get the job done. We cannot carry on a spiritual work without the Spirit of God. And that's what we're talking about. That's what we're looking at. We've learned to win souls without the source. The Holy Spirit of God is the source of conviction. He is the source of the drawing power. But we've learned to speak to people on a level that appeals to their mind and their reason and their senses. And a lot of people say yes to something and they've not been dealt with by the Spirit of God. That's not going to help anybody. Confuses a lot of people. Boy, I tell you, we need old-time power to come down into our midst and stir and convict and draw and birth people into the family of God. We've learned to have church without a cross. We've learned to walk without victory. I'm talking about Jesus said, "I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." But I'll tell you tonight, if we do not pay attention to these things, what we do, we can go home and, you know, not pay much attention to the Bible and just really remain blissfully ignorant of what the Word of God says. That's how a lot of people are in their churches. That's how a lot of churches conduct themselves. If we take the Bible, but we never take anything very literally. We just sort of keep everything in a in a dispensational box, and we say, well, that was for this, and that was for this person, and that was for that group, and we don't take the Word of God literally tonight, then we'll be able to go home and snuggle up in our beds and sleep tight and think we're doing something for God and not be bothered when it really comes down to the fact that we are worlds away from the New Testament church and how they conducted and what they saw. And if we don't take the Word of God literally, well, that won't bother us very much. But look over in Acts chapter number 4. If we ever get to the place in our Christian lives where we read, we compare our lives with the lives of the apostles and the early church, and we see what God did for them, and we just ask ourselves the question tonight, where's that in our church? Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 24. For example, tonight the Bible says over there, it said, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of David, thy servant, has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And they went on down and they prayed. And in verse number 31, the Bible said, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, if we begin to read the Word of God and ask ourselves, where is, for example, tonight, where's the mighty praying like they prayed in the early church? Where's that at? They prayed here. Now, this is amazing. They prayed and asked God for something, and God gave it to them on the spot. It said in verse number 29, the last part of the verse, they said, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Verse 31 said, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Where's the boldness like they had in that early church? Where's stuff like that today? You see some of that crowd on television, and you go to some church, and there's anything but boldness. There's a whole lot of apologizing goes on among Christianity today in churches, but where's the holy boldness? Where's the mighty prayer? Where is the great power like it talks about in verse 32? Verse 33, where it said, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's the power? Where's the great grace? I say tonight, if we'd read the book of Acts and really ask ourselves, where's our church in all of this? If we'd just read the first 13 chapters, you'd find out that it mocks us. It mocks our, the McCameys used to sing a song years ago called Barren Busyness. Barren Busyness. Barren Busyness. Oh, we're all busy going to and fro and doing this and doing that. But I'll tell you, in the light of God's word, by and large, we're barren today. That means you don't have fruit. I mean, you got everything else, looks good, sounds good, all of those things. We know how to go through all the motions and everything, but just if we used to read the first 13 chapters of the book of Acts, you'd find that there is a barrenness in modern day Christianity that mocks us, and it ought to cause us to ask the question, where are we in all of this? There's a reoccurring theme in the book of Acts. They were all filled with the Spirit. Peter spake with the Holy Ghost. They were filled. The place was shaken. They went out. They spake the word of God over and over and over again. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, back in the book of Ephesians, I wanted to start there in chapter number 1 because it says in verse number 3, and this is Paul telling the church at Ephesus what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it said in verse 3, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You ought to underline that tonight. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. As God left us out in the last days, and He's not going to give us something that He gave. He won't do something for us that He did for them. I think not. He said over in Ephesians 5 and 18, now Paul knew what it was to be filled with the Spirit of God, and he knew what it was to minister under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And he told the Ephesians there, he said, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know what? The fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, it's for us today. Boy, we need it, because I say it's few and far between. Few and far between you meet somebody that would actually come under the heading of being full of the Spirit of God. I do believe it's real. I believe it's available. I believe that there are people that are walking today in the fullness of the Spirit, but we don't see it very much. But oh, how we need that. One of the reasons why we don't have that, we don't have wet fields in our day and time, because we don't have people that are willing to pay the price that people like Whitfield and others paid in order to have the power of the Spirit of God upon their lives. I was reading about George Whitefield, and it said, there were some books even at that time that was a great influence in his life. In fact, he was saved because he read a book over and over again, and it talked about the presence of Christ in your life and being justified and saved by faith. And he was religious and all of those things, but he would get up at 4 o'clock every morning. Hey, let me back up. He'd go to bed by 10 o'clock every night. When it come time to go to bed, if he had company or anything else, he'd stand up and he'd say, now, gentlemen, it is time for all good men to be at home in bed, and he'd go to bed. He'd get up at 4 o'clock every morning, and I've read about him, the Bible, and what I'd read about him. He would get up every morning at 4 o'clock. He'd get down on his knees, he'd open up the Word of God and put it down in a chair, and he'd put his face in that and whatever else he was studying. He'd read that and he'd pray for the enlightenment and the help of the Holy Ghost of God. I'll tell you why we don't have that, because we don't have people that'll pay the price to walk with God, and that there's a price that'll have to be paid. Well, if we're going to have the fullness of the Spirit of God, now there's some things we're going to learn. There's a threefold secret in this book, and I want to just share the little outline with you tonight and maybe give you a taste and maybe give you a little bit of what it's about and maybe whet your appetite. And I pray and ask God tonight that it'll help somebody say in their lives, preacher, I want that. I want the fullness of the Spirit of God in my life. I want the power of God in my life. I want to be a blessing from another world. Because you know what? You can't do it in and of yourself. You can't do it. I don't care how talented a person is. I don't care how smart they are. I don't care what a grasp they may have of the Scriptures or how good they can work with people or anything else or organize or anything else. You cannot do spiritual work without the blessing and the fullness of the Holy Spirit on our lives. But I want to share with you the three things tonight. First of all, in this book, if you get it and read it, you'll find number one, he talks about the secret of his incoming. Talking about the Spirit of God. Said in Ephesians chapter number 1, and read there verses 13 and 14, the Bible said, and he's talking about what we have in Christ, and here he describes how we get in Christ, how you get saved, or what happened to you when you got saved, to be a good way to put it. And he's talking about all the blessings, all spiritual blessings in Christ. He said in verse 13, he said, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. In order to get saved, you must hear the word of truth. You got to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. You got to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said there, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What is that, preacher? That's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's the only way to get saved, is through his blood. Through his blood. You heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. You can't get saved without believing. We must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he said. After you heard, after you trusted, after you believed, look what he said happened. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what happens to us when we get saved? You immediately get sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's one thing. There are many things God does for us, but instantaneously when you got saved, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know, we cannot see into the spiritual world tonight, and I'm glad for it. But you know what? We learn right here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, chapter 6. It talks over there. It's in chapter number 6. It talks about the whole armor of God that we're to put on. And it says in verse number 12, chapter 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a battle going on. It's a spiritual battle going on all the time, all the time. Boy, the forces of heaven and the forces of hell are continually at odds one with another, and there's a battle going on. You know who's more faithful to go to church than anybody? The devil's crowd, the demons, fallen angels, call them whatever you want to. I believe they always go to church because they'd sure like to prevent God doing anything down at his house among his people. They sure don't want anybody to be saved by the grace of God. And I'll tell you, when the Holy Ghost of God begins to move, and when you got saved, if it's in church or if it's at home or wherever it was, when you got saved by the grace of God, there is a spiritual battle going on, and all the forces of hell was saying, no, no, we're against it. He's ours, she's ours. We're not going to give them up. And that's why you had such a struggle. That's why people have such a hard time and they fight all these things in their life. They're standing there. They want to get saved. They know they need to get saved. The devil comes along and says, well, you can't get saved. That's not for you. You're too mean. The devil comes along and says, you can't do that. That's just for good people. The devil comes along and says, what will people think? The devil comes, and I mean, there's a battle goes on, and all the forces of heaven are saying, yes, you need to be saved. The Word of God saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And boy, there's a struggle going on within anybody that gets saved by the grace of God. There's a spiritual battle, and you and I maybe don't see it, but I'll tell you, it's going on in the other world, and it's going on all throughout the world. And it seems like today that the devil has the upper hand, but thank God he's not more powerful than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a battle going on in our spiritual lives. But I want you to know tonight, when repentance and faith, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what happened at that very moment in your life when you said yes to God? It's like crossing a battlefield. And there's the battle going on out there. You know what happens when we say yes to God? The Holy Spirit of God grabbed hold of your soul and says, sealed, stamped, I've got them. No matter what happens in the battle from here on out, he's mine. That's what that word sealed means. It's not that the Spirit of God comes along and seals you. And that word seal, it means to stamp. Stamp with a signet. It means to mark as personal property. It doesn't mean the Spirit of God comes along and maybe just touches you or puts a mark on you or something like that. The Holy Spirit of God is the stamp of God. He comes in. He seals us. That's what happens when you get saved by the grace of God. We're not waiting for the promise of the Spirit. We're not seeking for the gift of the Holy Ghost. We're not praying for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That book, it goes through all of those different things. Paul said to the believers at Ephesus, he said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. Ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When you get saved, the Spirit of God comes in. He seals us. Ephesians chapter 1, look what he said. He said there, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That's a pledge on God's part. God says they'll be safe until the trump of God sounds. Boy, that ought to bless your heart tonight. Somebody said the other day, they was talking about somebody they knew, and that person they were talking about does not go to a church like we go tonight, but they go to a church, if you can call it that. They're wrong on a whole lot of things, but they believe you can lose your salvation. They said that fellow's always talking about losing his salvation. I say tonight, they ought to read the book of Hebrews. If you could lose it, you could never get it back. And I'll tell you what, tonight, if you could lose it, we'd all already lost it. Praise God for the sealing of the Holy Ghost. When you get saved, you're going to have to understand this tonight. When you get saved by the grace of God, the Bible teaches that we are from that moment on sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and He'll be in you till you go to glory. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. A lot of people are confused on that. They think, you know, comes later. It's for preachers. It's for missionaries. That is not what the Word of God says. Look in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 18. It says over there, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. If you didn't have the Spirit of God, you couldn't pray to the Father. How are you going to get to God? You don't know where heaven is. You don't know the way. You can't get there in your flesh. How are you going to pray if you don't have the Spirit of God? That's the only way to pray is through the Spirit of God. He's the one. He's the reason we have a relationship. He's the reason we have a walk. He's the reason for everything. And through Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's the only reason you can pray is because you've got the Holy Spirit. If you didn't have the Holy Spirit, you couldn't pray. Verse 19, he said, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. If you didn't have the Spirit of God in your life when you got saved, you'd be a stranger to God. You'd be a foreigner, but you're not. I know Him. I know Him tonight. I'm a citizen of His country, not this country. Why? Because of the Spirit of God. Without Him, we'd be strangers. We'd be foreigners. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now notice this, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Where's the Spirit of God living at? It's in your heart. If you're saved by the grace of God, we say heart, soul, life, He's in you. He's in you. That's the first thing you have to realize when we're talking about the threefold secret of the Holy Spirit. That is the secret of His incoming. The author of this book said on page number 9, he said, he's talking about the fullness of the Spirit. He said that it is not meant for apostles or ministers or missionaries or teachers only. I like this, but for all of God's children is clear. It's meant for all of God's children. He said, Acts 2 and 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. There's the secret of His incoming. When you're saved, the Spirit of God comes in. You need to understand that. Second of all, tonight we move along. Look over in your Bibles in Romans chapter number 5. Be a good place to turn over there. We'll notice just a few things. The book of Romans, chapter number 5. There is, first of all, the secret of His incoming. But second of all, there's the secret of His fullness. Now, when you're saved, you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You're baptized by the Holy Ghost. You are sealed by the Spirit of God. He's in you. But you may not be full of the Spirit of God. That's why Paul said, In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, he said, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." See, there's a difference. When you're saved, you have the Spirit of God, but you may not be filled with the Spirit of God. But the Word of God commands us and tells us to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, there's a way to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's not something that God has to do. It's something that you and I have to do. And right here's the key to being filled with the Spirit of God. Here's what it is. You can sum it up in one word, and it is this little word, yield. Yield. It says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 13, it says over there, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." It's interesting unto me that in Romans chapter number 5, it talks about the believer's position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and 1 said, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Boy, that's a blessing. You know what that word justified means? You can remember it like this: just as if I'd never sinned. I preached on this a few Sundays ago and mentioned it. I'm sure that I did. Yeah, I remember it now specifically. But talking about what God does with our sins when we get saved, He forgets about them. There's something God can't do. He can't remember what He done with your sins because they are washed away. He cleanses them in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Boy, there's a lot of good things down through there. And he talks about how we're saved. He said in Romans 5 and 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Boy, God's done a lot for us. And when we learn what the Lord has done for us, we ought to do something in return. We ought to yield ourselves unto God. First thing God presses upon the believer in the Bible after he's saved is he ought to yield unto Him. You know, when Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, you remember there he saw the light. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and it blinded him for a few days. I can't remember exactly. I think it's 3 days. But it blinded him and he couldn't see. You know what we find him over there after he got saved on the road to Damascus? You know, one of the first things we find Paul saying to the Lord, he said, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" It didn't take him long to make up. He didn't wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He realized who needed to be the Lord of his life. And he had served the devil. He had persecuted the church. He had killed God's children. And he turned around and he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Yield. Yield. Yield yourselves unto God. I looked at that word yield in the thesaurus. And it means a lot of things. It means give up, relinquish, surrender, waive my rights, forego, resign oneself, renounce one's rights, abdicate, have done with, cede, hand over, lay down, cease, desist from, give over, cry quits, acknowledge defeat, throw up the cards, throw in the towel. What's that mean to yield, preacher? It means all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. God, here it is, here's everything. There ought to be a time in every Christian's life where they come before God and just simply say, "Lord, here is my life. Everything about it. I want you to take it. I want you to use me." That is not an automatic when we get saved. You can be saved and live a carnal, selfish, worldly life, but you won't have the peace of God, the joy of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You're going to miss a whole lot in life if you never come to the place where you yield it all to Him. Boy, we sing them songs, they make hypocrites out of us. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? You know what I'm talking about tonight. Look over in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1. This is one of my favorite verses of Scripture. This is a passage of Scripture that if you've ever walked with God, you've had to deal with this. And he said there in Romans 12 and 1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let me stop right there and point out something. They were brethren. But they hadn't went that far, evidently. Because he said, I'm begging you something. I'm going to ask you something. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I remember so well God really revealing to me what that meant. I was reading a book. I hadn't been called to preach very long, and it might even have been before God ever called me to preach. But I was reading a book by Charles Finney, and he talked about that reasonable service. And he said in that book, he said, if a rich man paid a poor man's debt, that poor man would never, ever be able to pay him back. And the only thing he could do is go to that rich man and say, I'll never pay you back. But oh, I love you and I appreciate you for paying my debt. And the only thing I've got to offer is myself. And I want to serve you the rest of my life. That's your reasonable service. Because I tell you what, if you're saved by the grace of God, you'll never pay him back monetarily. But the only thing he asks out of us is just to come bring our lives and say, Lord, here it is. Whatever you want, however you want, however you can use me. The Bible said in Romans 1 and 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the place we need to get to. There's the incoming of His Spirit. Second of all, there's the secret of His fullness. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Yield means to give up possession of, on claim or demand. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own anymore. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Him. The secret of His fullness is just yielding unto Him. And I say it and I'll move on. Every child of God ought to have a place in their lives where they just give it all. They just give it all. You give your life. You know, when I was young and I heard preachers preach on that, and I remember invitations being given even as a young person and the preacher saying, you ought to give Him your life. They'd say it like this, you ought to dedicate your life to God. That's what they're talking about. Dedicate your life. I had a big long list of things on the board downstairs talking about giving it all to God. I said you ought to give Him your future. I don't know if I can remember all of them. You ought to give Him your finances. You ought to give Him your fame. You ought to give Him your friends. You ought to give everything about your life is your all on the altar. I said I didn't know if I'd teach or I'd preach. I think I'll preach. Is your all on the altar? Has there been a time in your life where you have just given it all up and said, God, here it is? Seen those bumper stickers says, God is my co-pilot? He's not interested in being your co-pilot. He wants to be your pilot. He wants to drive. He wants to run the show. And every time you lay your filthy hands on the thing, it's a mess and a wreck, and He has to come along and pull us out of the ditch. Amen. I can't drive very good because I can't see the future. Somebody told me one time, said, who's that? Is it Stevie Wonder? That black, he's a singer, blind. Said that one of the things he loved to do was drive. I want to know this. How much does a fella get paid that rides with him? I don't think they's enough. I don't think they's enough, but I think they'd take him out in the salt flats and let him drive where there wasn't anything at. But I'll tell you, I'm like Stevie Wonder. I can't see to drive. I don't know what holds tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. And surely, to my goodness tonight, if He loved us so much that He gave His cross on Calvary's, He gave His life on Calvary's cross to save us, Surely he'd be good to us with the lives we'd give back to him. Yes, sir. God's good. There's the secret of his fullness, yielding. And then last of all, tonight we'll go along and get the last thing. There's a great many other things the writer makes, and it's not my point to try to bring them all out tonight. But thirdly, tonight, somebody'd say, well, preacher, I did that one time. I gave my life to God. I dedicated my life. And oh, I felt so good. And I know what it is to walk in the power of his Spirit. And I know what it is to be close to God. But down through time, I've gotten away. It's just not like it was once upon a time. Number three tonight, there's the secret of his constant manifestation. Look over in John chapter 14. Let's read just a few verses over there. There's the secret of his constant manifestation. I've explained it like this before, talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I've said it's sort of like your car. You don't take your car down to the gas station, fill it up one time when you buy it, and just go on that as long as you own the car. You've got to stop and fill it up every few days. And I'll tell you this, it depends on how much you're running, how much you need to be filled up. And you know what I find? I find I need to be filled every day. I find out that I tell you, some people, my goodness, wouldn't it be nice to get the place where you could just go to church every once in a while? And I don't think they're doing fine. I don't think they're abounding. I don't think they have victory in their lives. I need the Word of God. I need the fellowship of God's people. I need to pray. I need to read my Bible every day. I need to do like Paul said, I die daily to have the fullness of His Spirit. But there in John chapter number 14, and let's read a few verses over there. Verse number 21, I think. He said in verse number 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I like that word manifest. It means to make known. I want him to manifest his life to me. When we come together to worship, I want him to manifest his presence to us. He said there, there's two things I've got. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. That's the secret of the manifestation of his presence. Having the Word of God and keeping the Word of God. Walking in the light of the Word of God. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll go back over there tonight and finish up over there. But in Ephesians chapter number 5, if you were to take time tonight and study the whole chapter, you know the emphasis there is on walk. And having the constant manifestation of the Spirit of God in our lives and Him being able to use us and speak to us and us hear His voice and follow His voice is all caught up in this little thing called the walk. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, He said, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. We're going to have to follow Him. We're going to have to walk after Him. He talks about a walk in verse 2. He said, and walk in love. We're going to have to learn to walk in love. Verses 3 through 5, I'll give you these things. You can study them later on. He said in verses 3 through 5, it's talking about a walk in holiness. Verses 6 through 9, walk in truth. Verses 10 through 17, walk in the light. Verse number 18, walk in fullness. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled means if we were to get a bag up here and I was to get something and put in it until it was crammed full. Fullness. We all, if you're saved by the grace of God, you've got the Spirit of God, but you may not have Him in His fullness. But in this wicked world we're living in these last days we're walking in, we need the fullness of the Spirit of God. We're not going to get anything done without that. If you turn back one page or two in your Bible, you'll come to Galatians chapter 5. And I'll close with this tonight. It talks in the book on this chapter. It talks about abiding in Christ. Study about the fruit and the vine. Jesus said in John 15, he said, "For without me ye can do nothing." Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16, the apostle Paul said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's the key right there. For the constant manifestation of his Spirit, we're going to have to walk in the Spirit. See, every one of us got a choice. We're going to walk after the flesh. We're going to walk after the Spirit. We're going to obey the things of God. We're going to obey the things of the world. He said, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I like one thing he said in this book. He said, a walk is the reiteration of a step. You say, "Oh, preacher, I don't know if I can walk with God for 50 years. We're not talking about 50 years. We're talking about today. If we just walk today, worry about tomorrow. Just take a step. Walk with God. We say, "Oh, preacher, temptation, all these things. It's tripping me up." The Bible says, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape." You say, "I'd like to know about that way of escape." Try this. No. Oh, you thought it was profound. That is. No. The devil comes along with temptation and lays it out there in front of you. And here's the way to escape. God has given you a mind. God has given you free will. God has given you a choice. And you can say, "Yes, devil." Or you can say, "Yes, God." That's your way of escape. Try it sometime. It might be hard at first. It is hard at first. We don't always succeed. But just try it and see if the grace of God doesn't come along and help you. Just say no. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would." I tell you, there's a battle going on in our lives all the time. The flesh, the Spirit. They're contrary the one to the other. They do not get along. You say, "Oh, preacher, I'm bothered. I struggle." Be glad. If you was lost as a goose, it wouldn't bother you to get out here and sin. Go on and do things you know you ought not to do. Be thankful for the conviction of the Spirit of God when it comes. Pay attention to it. Listen to it. There's a battle going on. Verse 18, "If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." A lot of things in here. He talks about the lust of the flesh there. But he said in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." How are you going to walk in that? Got to learn to walk in the Spirit. He said in verse 24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." That's a daily thing. A daily thing. Let us walk in the Spirit. One of the good things the writer talked about in that book, he talked about when we allow sin to come in our lives and what it is, it does not make us lose our salvation, but it brings a veil between us and God. We lose that sweet fellowship. We lose that walk, that presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Sin messes us up. The secret of His constant manifestation tonight, the secret of having the fruit of the Spirit in our lives all the time, is abiding in Christ. Verse 24, he said, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Takes a crucifixion of our flesh, of telling our flesh no. Galatians 2 and 20, he said over there, he said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's the key right there. We live in a day and a time where the emphasis of church and preaching is just God loves you and do the best you can and hope you feel good and all this bunch of stuff, but there's a Savior that calls unto us today to take up our cross and follow after Him. That's a sign of being a disciple. You say, preacher, that message doesn't make me feel good. If you'd apply it, you'd be amazed how good it'd feel. You running the show pretty good in your life? Well, keep on. Keep on. I believe God brings each and every one of us to a place in our lives where we will see we need Him more than we need breath, more than we need food, more than we need anything. That's the question tonight. Have you really done what that old song says? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Have you ever thought about or desired to have the fullness of the Spirit of God in your heart and in your life? We're supposed to. We're commanded to. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Love, joy, peace, long, all of them things. Boy, I tell you, Christians today walking around look like they've been sucking on lemons, lip falling down to the ground, about to trip on it and all that stuff. What a great testimony. That isn't how God intends for it to be. What do you need? What do I need, preacher? You need what I'm preaching on tonight. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.